on, except for an expression in Nazareth. The people were saying, do the miracles or the signs, those things that you did at Capernaum, do them here. All right? I want you to keep that in mind, and then we'll try to work around that. All right? Chapter 3 of Luke, please. And verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. We'll just stop there for a moment. We'll go on as we make our comment. In the ministry of John, you have to admire the man, because he preached with such boldness and power, and no doubt in the power of the Holy Spirit, which was extremely essential. And no wonder the people said the same way as in the sermon of Peter. Men, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he had the same response when he preached. But then he also gives a remedy for the condition that existed in that day. You know, we seem to think that the world is in such a chaotic condition now, and it's never been like that before. But you know, that's not so. That's the reason why God had Noah build an ark. He was sorry that it made man. Sounds kind of strange for God to say that. Every imagination of his heart was what? Just evil continually. The incest, the murder, no one was safe. We just have no idea what it was like, but it was so terrible. Now let me ask this. Have you ever seen a condition worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? The whole country given over to licentiousness and immoral activity, to the point no one was safe, man nor woman, safe to walk the streets in Sodom. And so what God had to do, he had to literally burn the city down, or burn it up, one or the other. So the chaotic condition in John the Baptist's day, at least they had some governmental rule, but the sin question was still there. He gives the remedy. Some of them didn't like maybe the remedy, but I like what he said. Every valley shall be filled. And we want to sort of, if you want to apply that, those who truly repented learned the truth of that very statement. They were humbled before the Lord, and they were saved, and they were satisfied. Yeah. Some of us go through the valley experiences, and some are going through it tonight, even perhaps here in the meeting, but in our land, in our country. There will be those valley experiences. I've heard preachers said you have no right to be in the valley experience. Well, all of us go through it, but we do have an inner peace in our hearts as we go through the valley tragedies and problems. And, you know, someone said a Christian should be smiling all the time. Well, you can't always smile in every situation or every circumstance, but still you have the peace of God in your heart. It doesn't mean that you don't have that peace there. Now, there are some people who live in the valley. They thrive in the valley. They want to stay in the valley experiences. And they find it difficult after a while to get out of it because it becomes so habitual that they can't get out of it. But, you know, we need to understand that there's also the mountaintop experiences that we can enjoy. But here, of course, he says, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Now, that's a different thought. What John is saying is there's the scribes and the Pharisees who are haughty and arrogant and very proud. And they wanted to be in the marketplace with their long gowns on and their belts and so on. And they wanted to be greeted as Father. And they want to be looked up to as something special and unique. And there was a great deal of pride. And John the Baptist knew this. That's why he said, they shall be brought down and brought low. And it's good to live in that life of humility. I mind you, you can't wake up and say, I'm going to be humble today. That probably would be your worst day. But however, humility is strange. You don't know when you have it. And it's a good thing, because if you did, then all of a sudden your humility goes out the window. It's not easy just to say, I'm going to be humble. But humility is what God blesses and what God accepts and approves. And the person who is humble, that's the person that God will use in his service day by day. And I know when I'm proud. I know when I'm arrogant. I know when I'm just the opposite to humility, although it's difficult to know when you are humble. Like one man says, I'm going to write a book on humility and how I obtained it. Boy, what a caption, what a title. Then it said, and every crooked place shall be made straight. He's telling the people like it is. The dishonesty, the tax collectors probably is what he had in mind. These are the people that were really robbing the poor and rich, but they were robbing and suppressing the poor to a degree that was almost unbearable. If they were allowed by government or demanded by government to bring in $20, they had the right to charge as much as they like for collecting it. So they may charge $40, $20 for the government and $20 for me. And so John knew of this form of extortion, and he preached the way he did. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth. He's talking to soldiers on this occasion as well. Perhaps he had them in mind because they were crude and rough and as soldiers. But then they would be tamed when they came to know Christ, when they repented. All flesh, Jews and Gentiles, would see the salvation of God. Aren't you glad? Here it is 2,000 years later, and Gentiles are trusting him all over the world. Down through the centuries, Gentiles have been coming to Christ. And we're glad of this very statement of John. They shall see the salvation of the Lord. But then, preaching repentance, he expected a response. But now he gets a little rough, real tough in his preaching. He said, generation of vipers. And that would be something if a preacher got up here one night and said, you bunch of snakes. Now, probably wouldn't be appropriate to say that here. But John is preaching in the open air. And he's calling them a bunch of snakes. Tremendous statement. And who has taught you about the wrath to come? But a day is coming when he will cut down you people, and he will cast you into fire. That's why they cried, what shall we do? There was a response, thank God. And he says something very interesting. Share your clothing and your food. Now, that won't bring salvation. But what he was doing them, since they repented, they had asked how to come and what to do. He knew the selfishness of the human heart. And that's why he told them to share your clothing and your food. This is not, by the way, that sounds too common, but it is important. Brother Roddy was sharing with me tonight that our Cat Island orphanage is in serious problems right now financially. As you know, the brethren have undertaken to do that work, and they've increased their students there. And a lot of those children, they come from homes, and oh my. It's really sad. And I didn't know that Brother Roddy had the letter, but this morning we took 340 pounds of food over to Jean's Bay and put it on Mr. Spangler's van, and he's going to take that down to Cat Island. We didn't know that what he mentioned. He said, we're in need of food as well as funds. It takes about $10,000 a month to operate the orphanage. So keep it in mind. Perhaps Brother Rod is going to say more about this later in the assembly. You could put that on your prayer list. And it's a real worthy work. It's a work that God will bless you for. And I want to tell you, every cent you give toward it won't be in vain. And you have John to give credit here, or at least to make the statement here, what to do. And the tax collector, he says, I want you to be honest. You know, he was straightforward in his preaching. And James, you know, gives a little insight into this. He said, a man comes to you, he's shivering, he's cold. And you say, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be warm, my brother. And send him away in the cold and he's shivering. James says, that's not true Christianity. Or he comes in, he's hungry, and he trusts the Lord, he's a brother, and you say, be filled, my brother, and you send him away hungry. So the Lord, through James, is teaching us a lesson that both are essential. Now, we realize that the humanitarian needs in the world are so great. How can you meet it? How can you really do all of it? And you heard me mention before, and it probably bears repeating, but I like to illustrate that take a stone, and that represents the world. All the starvation, and you know, millions of children die every night because of starvation. And that is literal, that is true. Disease, millions die every day from disease. Oh, beloved, we are living in a sorrowful world. But take that stone that represents the world. You say, I can't handle the problems of the world. True. But you take a hammer, and if I took that hammer and smashed that rock in several pieces, and for the sake of some of you who didn't hear me give this some time ago, you could take that one little piece of stone, and it's not an image. You could put it on your bureau. You say, Lord, help me to serve you in my community. Help me to be what I should be in the neighborhood in which I live. Someone that needs help. Someone that I could pray for. Someone that I could visit. Someone I could pick up the phone and go there and encourage them. This is what James is talking about. You see, you can handle all of the Bahamas even, but we could do our little part in our little community or wherever the needs are. And do that, and do it well. Do it effectively. Do it with all your heart, soul, and mind. God will enrich and will bless us for the effort. And so you can't handle the whole world, all right? But you can handle just a little. That little stone represents that little area where you're going to work and work hard at it. And you're going to do your bit. May the Lord encourage you to see this, okay? And then, of course, He talked to the soldiers after reprimanding the tax collectors. He said, you soldiers, you be content with your wages. Now, if anybody should get a good wage, they're the soldiers. Yet John tells them to be content. And you wonder why a soldier didn't take out his sword and take John's head off long before he was killed. But he was preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. Not only content with your wages, but stop your cruelty and your discontentment. Hard words. That's what he was talking about, you see. And don't think that soldiers and armies don't have their bad times and their sinful moments just because they're soldiers. That's not true. In fact, in the let's call it the warehouse or the shops where they carry equipment, just some time ago. And this goes on all of the time. But they put down this particular instrument by a name and charge $1,000 for it. Somebody pocketed a lot of money, getting the money from government to purchase these items. You know what the items were? A hammer. A simple carpenter's hammer, $1,000 each. But they caught up with them, of course. But this goes on. So the corruption prevails in all of these areas of life, even in sort of boot camp, as it were. And so John preaches faithfully. Now, what a wonderful time, What an opportune time it would have been for John to proclaim himself as the Messiah, because they actually thought that he was the Messiah. And he could have been a guru. He could have said, yes, I am one of the Messiahs. But he didn't say that. He quickly corrected it. He said, I am not worthy to untie the very sandal straps of the Lord. I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness. You can't see a voice. Now that, he was a true man of God. He was a man of humility. No wonder he preached with such power and people responded the way they did. Worthy is the Lamb. That was his words. But in Luke chapter 3, he writes, it is stated by the Spirit of God, his baptism, the baptism of the Lord Jesus, verse 21 to 22. And it's the first time we have written, in fact, Luke is the only one that mentions it, that Jesus is praying at his baptism. And when he prayed, he was ever dependent on the Father. It's marvelous when you think of it. But when he prayed, the heavens opened. Christ could call down the blessings from glory. When he prayed, things happened. It was powerful praying. And the heavens opened. However, we needn't think for a moment that we too cannot pray and the heavens open. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't even come to a prayer meeting tonight. Brethren, when we come to pray, pray with faith, believing that the heavens will open and God will give us the blessing that we pray for. You believe that? Amen. Of course you do. And as it was in the life of Jesus, may it be in my life as well. You know, he prayed all night in chapter 6 and verse 12 before choosing his disciples. Interesting, isn't it? All night in prayer. Because he knew the men that he would choose. They didn't look like the group that you and I would pick, or people in the political arena. They wouldn't pick them. Not them. Would they trust a tax collector like Matthew? Would they pick uneducated men like those humble fishermen who later became educated? But you remember what they said of Peter in the book of the Acts and others with him? These unlearned men, would you pick them? No. But the Lord Jesus knew that these men would become so effective and powerful down through the years. And he prayed all night. And he selected them, one after the other. And when he called them, they left their nets, they forsook all, and followed the Lord. Now that's power. Man would leave his job, leave his occupation, leave his daddy, who was in the business. Wonder what Zebedee thought, but he never argued. We never give Zebedee much credit, you know, but we should. Probably gave them his blessing. And so, the Lord prays all night before that one act. He also prayed alone in Luke chapter 9. Then he asked, of course, for personal opinion, or an opinion of the world, in chapter 9. We're not told why he did it, but he doesn't have to give us an explanation. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, they say you're one of the prophets, Elijah, and so on. And then the Lord Jesus looked at them and says, whom do you think that I am? Good old Peter again. Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, God has revealed this unto you, Peter. But you know something? That's what he wanted to hear. He wanted the disciples to be absolutely convinced in their hearts and believe that he was the Messiah, because that would be the foundation of their life, their ministry in the days to come. I know they forsook him and fled at Calvary before Calvary's experience. I know that. But thank God they were regrouped as the resurrected Christ standing in their midst, commissioning them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. And these men shook the world, as it were, in their ministry. And so he prays alone, and then he asks for this opinion. But the Father's opinion is great as well, extremely great. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was a voice that came from heaven, remember, even at his baptism. Then he prayed, or I should say he gave his own itinerary, plan. I wouldn't call it an opinion, but it was something of Calvary. Jesus told them that he was going to die. It's the first time he gave them an inkling or an insight as to what his mission would be, that he would go to Calvary. It's the first time. They didn't understand it then, but he was very patient with them. Then in chapter 9 and verse 28, he prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did he talk about there? His crucifixion. But sad to say, the disciples were fast asleep. I don't know why he on one occasion took just Peter, James, and John this occasion and left the others praying. I don't know why he did it. We're not told. I haven't the slightest idea why, and I'm not even going to try to figure it out. But he did this, and he expected them to pray as well, to be more alert. Then he teaches his disciples in chapter 9 how to pray. That's an interesting chapter. One of my favorites, a classic on prayer. And then chapter 22, verse 41 and 44, he prayed in Gethsemane, alone, crying to his Father, and he sweated as it were great drops of blood. His whole life was that of prayer. 22 and verse 32, he prayed for failing Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus is our advocate, and he's still praying? Still advocating before the Father on our behalf? Oh, that gives me strength day after day, because sometimes you get down, you know. And but he's there to encourage, and you realize, look, it's his might, his power, and he's the one that's going to come through for me, because he's praying for me. He's praying for you. He prays for you. He knows your problem. He knows your situation. I'm glad there's a man in the glory. I'm glad that he's an overseer. I'm glad he's still the high priest and in his priestly ministry. I'm glad he's still the shepherd who cares and shepherds the sheep. But he's praying for us. And I rejoice in this truth. I had so much we could say about that. You know, there's three things that Jesus did regularly in chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. We're not going to have time to go into all of it. But, let's see, chapter 4, I think I have it right. 16 to 21. Well, look at verse 15. Perhaps when he left Jerusalem and all everywhere he went, really, and he says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You notice that? Wherever he went, they glorified him. Then he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, Brother Ed gave a wonderful sermon on this, and I put it in two parts on Shiloh broadcast. Hopefully the first Sunday in December, you get the first part, and the first Sunday in January, you get the second part of that sermon, Lord willing, as his custom was. And Brother Ed said, and he went to church. And he went to church. You remember that? You know, somehow, some of God's children think it is a take it or leave it, leaving situation when it comes to going to the meeting of the house of God. If the Lord Jesus thought it so important, imperative to be there in what then was known as the house of God, as his custom was, I can't take it or leave it. In every opportunity, unless for sickness or some circumstance, must try to get there. Brethren, if I had to go by my feelings physically, and I'm not trying to sound my horn tonight, ever since of my conversion, there's been the desire to be in the house of the Lord. But there have been times in the last few years, there have been times that I would much rather sit on my couch and stay home. But I say, am I going to be any better here, pining over my pain? Or would I be just as well off, or maybe better, if I go to the meeting? And you know, every time I come out, sit down, yes, I get such a blessing. I feel like I'm going to miss something if I'm not there. I believe you feel the same way. I'm not browbeating you. But as the custom of Jesus was, he went to meeting, by use of common expression. My, if he thought it necessary, don't you think we should think it necessary as well? Of course so, of course so. Oh my. But you know, He did something else regularly. He prayed. We won't go to that anymore. I've already mentioned the list of them. But he did that on a regular basis. There was no let up. And then, let's see, what was the other thing? Oh, he made it his business or habit to teach. Wherever he went, he taught. They were the three outstanding things in his life and in his ministry. Okay? He went regularly to meeting. He prayed regularly. And he made it a habit to teach others as well. And he opened the scriptures in Isaiah 61, where they handed him the Old Testament, because that's all they had. And to Isaiah, he turned to Isaiah himself, 61 and verse 1. And what did he say there on that occasion? My, just beautiful. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18 of chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. In the early part of the verse, of the chapter rather, it says, the Spirit of the Lord led him into the wilderness. All right? The Spirit of the Lord. He was dependent even on the Holy Spirit on some occasions. And now he is reading this portion. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He will be empowered, although his deity, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now I confess, Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the poor because he made so many of them. I don't really know the full content of this, to preach the gospel to the poor. Perhaps it's because the poor were more receptive, felt that they needed God. Maybe they felt it was because rich people are independent. And you know, when you stop to think of it, a lot of that is so today. Driving wealthy business people, pushing themselves to the very end in their career. I'm not talking about Christian believers that are wealthy. Don't get them mixed up. I'm talking about the world. that are satisfied, smug with their wealth. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There are a lot of brokenhearted people in Spanish Wells. You believe that? You better believe it. It is true. Brokenhearted parents with children that are not living right don't even go to meetings anymore. They're brokenhearted parents. Many times I am brokenhearted. But he says he's going to heal the brokenhearted. So I want to focus on the positive side of this as well, okay? He gives healing. Turn it over to him. You'll be amazed what the Lord will do. And then to proclaim liberty to the captives, not just those in prison behind iron bars, but those who are in prison of their own sins. They need to be delivered. They're captives. They're prisoners. And to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. A lot of oppressed people in the world, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he didn't say, and the vengeance of our God, as he was quoting, reading from Isaiah, because that's in a future day. This is a period of grace and love, you see. That's why he left that out. Then he closed the book, gave it back to those people that were in attendance. And he sat down. And the eyes of all, this verse 20, all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, boy, this was a turning point. Listen to this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a shocker. They didn't expect that. They really did. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, why, is this not Joseph's son? They were wrong there. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, so also here do in your country. And he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I want to tell you, that is true. The Lord Jesus is right on target there. When you live in a small community like Spanish Wells, the local leaders, the local preachers, the local people don't get as much honor as the foreign ones do. Now, we don't mind that. Now, we get upset if you don't honor anybody at all. But the Lord Jesus was a great preacher and teacher, yet in Nazareth, his own hometown, did not have the honor. So why should I look for honor? This servant, weak and struggling through life with my limitations, why should I feel that I should have high honor or be honored? In Nassau and other parts of the world, you know, many of these ministers, they got to be called the right reverend or the bishop. They think the bishop. Bishop is only an elder, by the way. Nothing more, nothing less either. He's a shepherd. A bishop is a shepherd. But they got this bishop title way up here. Now they're going a little further. Apostle and bishop. They don't know a thing about apostleship. Totally ignorant of the word itself. Well, what does this tell you? Man wants to elevate himself. You know, wants to have that position. And it's sad, but yet it's true. That's what we have. And the Lord Jesus said, there's no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, listen to this. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. And to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, a Gentile little town, Sidon, Sidonians, okay? In the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, but she was also a Gentile. Then he elaborates, he goes on in verse 27, he said, look, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the who? The Syrian. Another Gentile. Okay? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They were so angered, listen to verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him over the cliff. These and others on the way to Capernaum glorified him. Remember verse 15? By all, being glorified by all. Now all of a sudden, hatred, anger. You see, he knew the shallowness of their heart. They couldn't fool him. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And where did he go? Down to Capernaum. These are the people that really loved him and accepted him. A city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority or with power. And now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And if I get on this part of the message, I'm not going to close in time, because there's power over demons and so on. But I want to mention one thing. Verse 42. I love this. I really do. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the crowd in Nazareth, no crowd went to honor him or worship him. What did they do? They tried to kill him. And by the way, we have no record of Jesus ever going back to Nazareth, his hometown. No record whatsoever. My friend, that tells me something. People need to be careful how they trample underfoot the word of God, or even the servants of God, or the people of God. And even islands and countries need to be careful how they handle the people of God. And Jesus never went back, as far as we know, to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up as a boy. And they came to him, the crowd, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. I like that, don't you? Don't go, Jesus. Stay a little longer. We love your ministry. I'm paraphrasing some of these things now. I'm adding some of these things too, but the Lord will forgive me for that. I think I'm on target. They besought him. They begged him, don't leave. If he came to Spanish Wells and he said, I'm going to go to Nassau now, we'd hang on to his body and grab him and say, Jesus, don't leave yet. Stay a little longer. But you know, the wonderful truth is he is with us, isn't he? He's in our hearts, and he's here tonight. We're two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. In the wonderful? Christ is here. You know that? Children, you believe that? Jesus is here tonight. Right here in this meeting. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why it's good to come to meeting. Oh, you say, he's with me in my home too. Yes, but I want to tell you, he's here in great power and blessing. His presence always brings blessing because he's here. Don't leave, Jesus. Stay here. Stay here. We need you here. What a cry. Oh, if God, if we could only do that, if we could only be that way, in a greater way. I know we feel that way, but I mean, express it, demonstrate it, cry to him. Lord, meet with us in a powerful way when we offer our prayers to you. Don't leave us. Don't ever leave us, Lord. Don't leave us for a moment. Brother, really close in prayer for us, please.